Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back to another session, another lesson on Tafsir al-Quran, where we study the meaning of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, today we are going to be continuing with Surah Al-Baqarah, and we're specifically going to be covering ayahs number 109 and 110, 109 and 110. As always, I will begin with the recitation of the verses that we'll be discussing today. After that, I will read what one of the translators of the Quran has written on those verses. And after that, inshallah, we'll proceed and continue with a discussion about some of the lessons and reflections and the wisdom that we can gain from these particular verses, inshallah, bidnillahi ta'ala. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. ود كثير من أهل الكتاب لو يردونكم من بعد إيمانكم كفارا حسدا من عند أنفسهم من بعد ما تبين لهم الحق فاعفوا واصفحوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِندَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. One of the translators of the Qur'an writes about verse number 109, even after the truth has become clear to them, many of the people of the book wish they could turn you back to disbelief after you have believed, out of their own selfish envy. Forgive and forbear until God gives His command. He has power over all things. Verse number 110, keep up the prayer and pay the prescribed alms. Whatever good you store up for yourselves, you will find it with God. He sees everything that you do. So this is a translation of the two verses that inshallah, bidnillah, we endeavor and hope to cover in today's session. So, as always, before we go into a more in-depth discussion about the specific verses and some of the language in the verses and some of the lessons that we can take from this, what I always like to do is, first and foremost, address any kind of background or any kind of a context that there might be for the particular verses, and then after that we'll go forward. When it comes to these verses, there's a narration mentioned by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, where he says that this verse, the first verse, verse number 109, was revealed about a group from the Jewish community that lived in and around the city of Medina, who after the Battle of Uhud, now remember the Battle of Uhud occurred in the third year of Hijrah, the third year of the Prophet ﷺ's residence in the city of Medina. And the incident that occurred at Uhud was, initially the Muslims were able to make a very strong push. Some of the Muslims ended up neglecting the very strict orders of the Prophet ﷺ to not move from their place no matter what happens, the archers on the mound. They ended up moving from there, assuming that the battle had concluded, and that created an opening for some of the enemy. There was a cavalry of the enemy that was able to take advantage of that, come around back through the mountain pass and attack and strike the Muslims in the back. When the Muslims were hit with that, you know, were blindsided with that, that ended up getting the attention of the enemy army that had already started to retreat. They saw that this was an opportunity for them. They turned around and they launched another offensive from the front. The Muslims got caught in the middle and great losses were suffered. Over 70 companions of the Prophet ﷺ were martyred, were shaheed. The Prophet ﷺ, he himself was very badly injured and wounded. The uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was not only martyred, but then his body was mutilated as an act of vengeance. And, you know, even some of the illustrious companions of the Prophet ﷺ, like Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and numerous others, were all killed in this battle. They were shaheed, they were martyred in this battle. And this was a great, you know, tragedy. Nonetheless, after this Battle of Uhud, some of the members of that Jewish community in and around Medina, they said, أَلَمْ تَرَوْا إِلَى مَا أَصَابَكُمْ? Don't you see what ended up happening to y'all? وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ عَلَى الْحَقِّ مَا هُزِمْتُمْ? Had you been upon the truth, this never would have happened to you. This never would have occurred. فَرْجِعُوا إِلَى دِينِنَا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. So they said, why don't you abandon Islam, abandon the Prophet ﷺ, and join us in our religion, and this will be better for you. Similarly, there's another narration from Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is a young Ansari companion of the Prophet ﷺ. And he says that, he talks about an individual by the name of Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, who was half Jewish and he was half Arab. And because of this, he moved between the two communities and he operated within both of those communities. He was a very wealthy individual. He was very influential. He was a poet. And he had taken it upon himself to attack the Prophet ﷺ verbally with every opportunity that he received. Every opportunity he had, he would attack the Prophet ﷺ, slander the Prophet ﷺ, and also create animosity and bad blood amongst the Muslims. And always, he was at the heart of instigating a lot of issues. And so, Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that this verse was revealed about Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. So, in basically to summarize, what we are learning is that there were forces at work at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that were trying to incept doubt into the minds of the Muslims that you have made a commitment to Allah, to the Prophet ﷺ, to the Qur'an, and that is a mistake, that is an error. And you can still correct that error, you can fix this mistake. And how can you fix it? You can fix it by leaving Islam, abandoning the Quran, abandoning the Prophet ﷺ, and basically going either back to your old way of life, idolatry, idol worship, or, you know, joining them wherever they may be. And so that is the background. And again, you know, to bring it into the modern context, and we'll talk more about, you know, what lessons and reflections we can take from this. But this is essentially talking about the fact that there will always be forces at work that will try to plant doubt into the minds of the people who are devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's very important to remember not to be confused or not to be deluded by any of this. And that is the background of this particular ayah. Now, in terms of why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about this here, and why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing this here? So the scholars, they mention, the scholars of tafsir, they mention that previously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about a lot of the false beliefs, particularly those that were held by the members of the Jewish community that were in and around Medina, and how what they were saying and what they believed and how that conflicted with what the Prophet ﷺ was preaching. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talked about the fact that what is their reasoning for not accepting the message of the Prophet ﷺ? What is some of their response to what Islam says? And so on and so forth. After dealing with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now mentioning that you need to understand something, that number one, not only are they refusing to believe, so there's the possibility of someone not agreeing, not accepting, not, you know, taking what you are giving them. But it's not only that, it's not that passive. Rather, it is actually quite active. And what's meant by it being active, is that they are actively trying to take you away from what you believe in. They are actively making an attempt to try to get you away from your deen and your religion. And they, a lot of them, do not have your best interest at heart. They are envious towards you, they are hateful towards you, and they are not invested into your well-being. So be mindful of that. After we understand this particular background and how this relates to the rest of the verses, let's go into the actual ayat and talk about it and see what we can learn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. The word wud in the Arabic language means to love something, to desire something, to want something, to have an affinity for something, love. And so here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ, that many, min ahl al-kitab, from amongst the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, many of them want, they love, they desire. What do they want? What do they love? What do they desire? لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ, if only they were able to return you back. Return you back. And the word return you back basically is being used here, obviously, because the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum accepted Islam. Right? The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they accepted Islam. They left what they were previously practicing, whatever they believed in previously, and they came to Islam. But this can be used figuratively also for someone who might be born into Islam, but then is being tried, there's an effort being made to dissuade that person from their Islam. مِن بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ, after you have already believed, كُفَّارًا. They want to take you into disbelief. They want to make you disbelievers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَسَدًا. The word حَسَدًا, there's two things that we need to understand about this. Number one is, what is the word hasad? Like, what does it mean? And number two, how it is being stated in this particular ayah grammatically. Linguistically speaking, the word hasad is translated oftentimes as tamanniyu zawali ni'matil ghayr. It is the desire or the longing to see someone else's blessings go away. It is the desire, the wish to have someone else's blessings end. And for someone to be deprived of a blessing that they have. On further discussion, the word hasad in the Arabic language, this is the meaning of it, and this is a topic that has been discussed in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a verse of the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, ayah number 54, Allah says, "Am yahsuduna an-nasa ala ma ataahum Allahu min fadlihi," that they are envious and hateful towards people because of what they have been given, the blessings that have been bestowed upon them. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "Al-hasadu ya'kulu al-hasanati kama ta'kulu naru al-hataba." That jealousy, hasad, jealousy, it eats a person's deeds and the goodness that a person has, the way fire eats wood. So just like how fire eats away at that wood, if a person allows jealousy and rancor and hatred for someone else to build within them, that will eat away at their good and their good deeds. It will devour whatever good that person has. So it's a very scary, very dangerous thing. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of discussion on this topic because that's a discussion better had in kind of a tazkiyah class, if you will, you know, purification of the heart, good and bad qualities, and so on and so forth. However, I'd like to just very briefly touch on it since it has come up here. At a very high level, the scholars explain, al-hasadu naw'an, that there are two types of hasad, madhmumun wa mahmudun. There is an evil type of hasad, and then there is a type of hasad that is not evil, that is allowed, and in some instances can even be a good thing. However, we're going to start with what's evil, what's wrong, because the majority of the types of hasad are actually problematic. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, in the Ihya, he actually says there are four types of envy and jealousy. He explains, he kind of breaks it down. Number one is you see somebody with something good and you just want them to no longer have it. No concern for what you have or don't have, what you will get or won't get, none of that. I just don't want that person having that good thing anymore. That's definitely evil. And that's the severest and the worst kind. Then the second type is you see somebody with something and you would like to have it, but you would like to have it and for them to no longer have it. You don't want them to have it and you would like to attain it. That is also evil. Number three, you see somebody with something good. You don't care whether they have it or not, but you want the same thing. However, if you are not able to get it, you would want them to at least no longer have it, so that could put you on some kind of an equal footing and you wouldn't feel like they are better than you, and that is also evil. Then the fourth type, you see someone with something good, you're happy for them, you congratulate them, and you aspire to gain the same thing. This is allowed. And within this fourth category, there's even kind of a part of this fourth category where it's even a good thing. And what is that? That is addressed in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the scholars explain, Imam Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala, he also explains that it is more in the meaning of what's called ghibta, where it's almost kind of an admiration that you have for someone. You admire someone. You're not jealous, you're not hateful, you're not spiteful, you're not angry. You almost admire the person. And you admire and aspire to rise up to their level. And Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala has a chapter in his Sahih called Babul Ikhtibati fil Ilmi wal Hikmah, that is the attitude that we should have when we see people with deen, with religion, with piety, with knowledge especially. And he mentions the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says in an authentic narration that la hasada illa fithnaini, that this kind of, you know, envy, if you will, is not allowed except in the case of two people. Who are they? Rajulun atahu Allahu al-Qur'ana, someone who has been granted the Qur'an, someone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted with an understanding and knowledge, the ability within the Qur'an. فَهُوَ يَقُومُ بِهِ أَنَا اللَّيْلِ وَأَنَا النَّهَارِ, and this person has dedicated their nights and their days to the Qur'an. They read the Qur'an, pray with the Qur'an, you know, recite it in their prayer, they study it, so on and so forth. وَرَجُلٌ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ مَالًا فَهُوَ يُنْفِقُهُ أَنَا اللَّيْلِ وَأَنَا النَّهَارِ, and the second person is someone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted financial resources. And that person expends those financial resources in the way of Allah, to please Allah, to help the community, to feed the poor, to assist those in need of assistance, that this person dedicates it day and night. Day and night. So these two people, in fact, it's a good thing that when you see them, you admire them and you aspire to be more like them. But coming back to the, you know, and that's similar to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran as well. وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that paradise and the pleasure of Allah, that is something that people who have aspirations, people who are ambitious, let them compete in regards to acquiring paradise and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, brings us back to the original point of the fact that envy, jealousy is a very problematic thing. It's a very dangerous thing. It's a very evil thing. Okay? Now coming back to the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that there are many of the people of the book who they want nothing more than to be able to, they want you to leave. They want to take you out of your iman, your faith and your belief, and return you back to disbelief. Hasadan. And they do this out of envy. Now I told you the second thing I wanted to talk to you about is that how is the word hasad being used within the ayah itself, grammatically speaking. So grammatically speaking, the word hasad here is what we call maf'ul lahu or maf'ul li ajlihi. That is an explanation, an elaboration upon what are someone's motivations, the why. It answers the question why. Why is someone doing what they're doing? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the reason why they want you to leave your Islam and go back to whatever you were before, or just take you away from your deen, your Islam, your iman, your faith, your belief, your submission to Allah, is out of envy, out of jealousy, out of hatred, out of rancor and evil, malice that they have towards you. مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. And this is all arising from within them. This is all arising from within them. This kind of envy and jealousy and hatred that they have for you, this is all from within them. What's the purpose of saying that? The purpose of saying that is you have not done anything to aggravate them. You know, because sometimes if I have a particular blessing and I go and I kind of show it off and I'm flashy with it, I rub it in people's faces, they should still not respond with jealousy because that's not good for the condition of their heart. However, at the same time, an objective observer will note the fact that I had a hand in that situation. I helped instigate. I was trying to create those kinds of emotions and sentiments within them. By saying min 'indi anfusihim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying that evil is within them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims did nothing to incite this kind of a response. But this is all from within them. And this is said for emphasis. Similar to when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They are saying with their own mouths. Of course, that's where someone speaks from. But it's said for emphasis. They're saying this on their own. You're not telling them to say, you're not twisting their arm, they're saying it themselves. All right, يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ. They write it with their own hands. Again, to say that no one's got a gun to their head, they're doing this themselves. All right, وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, or any bird that flaps its wings and flies. Right? That's a kind of rhetorical style, balagha, in the Arabic language to create emphasis. Right? That these people that are feeling jealous and hateful and spiteful, this is just their own evil that is manifesting. So, حَسَدًا مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after the truth had become very, very clear to them. The truth had become very clear to them. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says other places within the Qur'an as well, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an that وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. In Surah Ash-Shura, Surah number 42, Ayah number 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they split up and divided. They became divided and they split up. إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. After knowledge came to them, out of animosity for one another. So in spite of the knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, they are hateful towards you. They are jealous and envious and hateful and spiteful towards you. And due to that evil they have within themselves, that nastiness that exists within them, they're trying to take you away from your deen. And none of this is out of, you know, a real ignorance. None of this is, you know, misguided, you know, well-intentioned, but misguided in some way. No. مِن بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْحَقِّ. This is all after the truth became very, very clear and apparent. So this is who they are, this is what they're doing. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the other side, on the flip side, because there's always two sides to every situation. That's what they are, that's what they are doing. So recognize that, know that, acknowledge that, recognize that. Now there's the other side, you. What do? As a response, how do you react? How do you respond? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَعْفُوا وَاسْفَحُوا. فَعْفُوا وَاسْفَحُوا. The word al-afu in the Arabic language, it means تَرْكُ الْعِقَابِ عَلَى الذَّنْبِ. To not punish someone for their wrongdoing. To forgive, as we say. To forgive, let it go, to overlook it, to disregard it. اُتْرُكُوهُمْ. Leave them. And then Allah says, وَاسْفَحُوا. وَاسْفَحُوا. Alright? And the word safaha in the Arabic language, it means to wipe something. And it's translated as, إِزَالَةُ أَثَرِ الذَّنْبِ مِنَ النَّفْسِ أَوِ الْإِعْرَاضِ عَنِ الْمُذْنِبِ بِصَفْحَةِ الْوَجْهِ. So what that means is that you remove any evil effects of the wrongdoing from yourself. Or you decide to just completely move on from the one who has done you wrong. So the first one is, you did something wrong to me. So al-afu would be, I'm not going to seek retribution. Al-afu. Number two, as-safhu would mean that I'm going to remove any kind of residue of that bad experience from myself, and I will completely move on from this whole situation with a clean slate. I'm not going to carry this as baggage. I'm not going to let this, you know, take up space in my head. I'm going to move on. And that basically means تَرْكُ الْعِقَابِ وَتَرْكُ اللَّوْمِ وَالتَّثْرِيبِ. That I'm not going to seek retribution, nor am I going to be you know, I'm not going to remain occupied mentally, emotionally with this anymore. But I'm just going to turn the page. All right, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَعْفُوا وَاسْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings His command. What that means is either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create some circumstance in this world where retribution will be achieved, or ultimately in the life of the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will settle everything. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ And do not be doubtful of that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of everything and anything. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, rather what should you be doing? وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ Establish the prayer. وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ And give charity. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ Whatever good you send forth for yourself, تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ You will find that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ Whatever good, whatever stays with you will expire, whatever is with Allah will remain forever. Not only that, but in a beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hadith of Bukhari, narrated by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَيُّكُمْ مَالُ وَارِثِهِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ مَالِهِ Which one of you loves the wealth of his inheritors more than they love their own wealth? Who amongst you loves their inheritors' wealth more than their own wealth? So the companions responded by saying, Ya Rasulullah, مَا مِنَّا أَحَدٌ إِلَّا مَالُهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ O Messenger of God, everybody of course loves their own stuff more than they love somebody else's. قَالَ فَإِنَّ مَالَهُ مَا قَدَّمَ وَمَالَ وَارِثِهِ مَا أَخَّرَ Whatever you spend in the way of Allah and sent it ahead to the hereafter, that is actually your wealth. And whatever you held back, whatever you held on to, whatever you coveted and hoarded, that actually belongs to someone else. Because you have to die and leave this world one day, and then it'll be inherited by someone else. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ You'll find it with Allah. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, in authentic narration of Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانُ إِن قَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِن ثَلَاثٍ That whenever a human being dies, leaves this world, all their deeds end and conclude except for three. صَدَقَةٌ جَارِيَةٌ Perpetual charity. You spent on something that continues to benefit people. أَوْ عِلْمٌ يُنْتَفَعَ بِهِ Knowledge that continues to benefit people. أَوْ وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ Or pious righteous children that continue to make dua for you. It's an investment into your own hereafter, your akhirah, your future. تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes by saying, إِنَ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ God is ever watchful over everything and anything that you do. So always be mindful of that. Now, we've talked about the verse, the translation of the verse, the context of the verse, how it relates to the overall message here in Surah Al-Baqarah. We went through the words and understood the vocabulary and the wording of the ayah as well. Now, I wanted us to spend just a little bit of time talking about some of the lessons that we can take from these two verses that we've studied here today. First and foremost, the first topic here is this idea of there will be people who will undermine your religion and your faith. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, at the time of the Sahaba, this was very, very true. As I mentioned, they were not in Islam. They accepted Islam against the vast overwhelming majority of their communities, their societies, their tribes, even their families. And so they were dealing with an immense pressure. And this is still maybe the reality for a lot of people who convert to Islam, accept Islam. But what we might not realize is that even if somebody is born into Islam, there will still be always forces at work, a pressure constantly being applied, an effort to try to implant, to seed, to incept some kind of doubt into the minds of Muslims, to confuse them and dissuade them from their Islam. And we have to be capable to be able to resist and fight that off. Now, how do we go about in doing that? Number one, we have to educate ourselves. We have to educate ourselves, and that's what we're doing here. We have to study the Quran, study the Book of Allah, study the life and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, educate ourselves so that we are not so easily affected. Number two, we also need to build spiritual strength to be able to withstand these kinds of attempts and the pressure that is constantly being applied. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but we need to spiritually be strong. Like the verse mentioned, through our prayer and our charity, we remain spiritually strong. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, ayah number 186. وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا. That you will hear from the people of the book, from before you, and also from those who worship idols, adhan kathira, very hurtful, very painful, very frustrating things. So you're constantly going to be dealing with this, but you have to stand firm, stand strong in the face of it, and not be so easily confused or dissuaded. So that is the very first thing. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, we talked about the hasada min 'indi anfusihim min ba'di ma tabayyana lahum al-haq. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fa'fu wasfahu. Forgive and forget. And I want everyone to understand this. At a level, when it tells us to forgive and forget, let it go, that is in an effort to try to patch things up and make things better, because at the end of the day, we are always invested into the salvation of humanity. And we want to share this Quran, we want to share this Islam, we want to share this Iman with everyone. Even the people who are hateful towards us, we want to share this with them. Because this can save them in this life and in the next. So yes, there is an effort, that a part of the objective here, in kind of forgetting it, letting it go, and moving on from it, is to be able to have a better conversation with the same party going forward, so that we can share this Islam and this Iman with them, absolutely. Secondly, the second motivation there is also to not allow yourself to be dragged down. Because if they didn't get you by bringing confusion into the equation, they could end up distracting you by sucking you, by pulling you into this constant back and forth and debate and argumentation and controversy. There's no good that comes of any of that. That's not healthy. So it's also to move on with it and be able to get back to what we need to be doing, which is working on our relationship with Allah, working on our own faith, working on our knowledge and our conviction in our deen and religion, and then sharing that conviction with the rest of humanity. So that's the second objective there, and that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verse I was referencing from Surah Ali Imran, Allah also says, وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا. That if you can be patient and withhold that onslaught, وَتَتَّقُوا, and then recommit yourself to your relationship with Allah, فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُودِ. That is the best course of action. Now there's a little subtle point that I wanted to talk about here, that is a little bit of a bigger topic, but I wanted to just touch on it. And that is, there's some discussion about the fact that, well, this is a Meccan, you know, that this is a Meccan reality, and later on, you know, there was the Medinan revelation that came with things like jihad and qital and combat and warfare and confronting one's enemy. So saying forgive and forget and move on, that, you know, that is no longer the recommendation. So Ibn Atiyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, a commentator on the Quran, he actually says that the people who try to posit this particular idea, he says that that is a weak idea, and that is an incorrect notion. Why? He says that in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates that later on in the days of Medina, after battle and many battles and different things had occurred, it's a lengthy narration, but I'll kind of summarize it. The Prophet ﷺ was riding a donkey, and Usama ibn Zayd was with him. And the Prophet ﷺ went to kind of the edge of Medina, and there he found that there was a very large gathering, and there were some of the mushrikun, idol worshippers, some of the Jewish folks, and even some Muslims were there. They were all kind of gathered around that area, kind of an outdoor, think of a park or a picnic or something like that. And when the Prophet ﷺ came near, and he had actually gone there because Sa'd ibn Ubadah, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, was ill. So he was going to visit him. And when he got near there, obviously the donkey walking was kicking up some dust. So Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Sulul, he said something very rude and offensive. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Sulul was the leader of the hypocrites. He was a very staunch opponent of the Prophet ﷺ, and had a lot of unfortunately, had a lot of hatred towards the Prophet ﷺ. So he was there and he said some rude comments to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ kind of ignored him, you know, addressed everyone, spoke to everyone. Some of the Sahaba said, you know, some nice things to the Prophet ﷺ that, you know, to try to counter the negative thing that he had said. Ultimately then, as the conversation went on, the Prophet ﷺ went to go visit the companion who was ill, and he told the Prophet ﷺ, "Ya Rasulullah, please just overlook this and don't, you know, be upset by this." And the Prophet ﷺ, he basically said that, you know, I forgive and overlook. I've let it go. I've moved on from that comment. And this exactly is the point here that, yes, in later times in Medina, even though there was some military recourse amongst enemies and attacks made against the Muslims, but on a day-to-day basis, this completely remains a part of the Islamic, the Islamic recourse to someone doing something bad or negative towards you, or saying something negative towards you, or behaving negatively towards you, it still remains completely within the Islamic response to such behavior to respond by forgiving, overlooking, and moving on from it. Taking the high road, rising above it. And that's something very, very important to remember. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that if you are able to do this, rise above, be above and beyond it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that, you know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ, until Allah brings the decision. And that will either be some kind of, you know, some kind of accountability in this world, or ultimately the accountability of the life of the hereafter. And then Allah says, "In Allah ala kulli shayin qadir," Allah is capable of everything. And then Allah says, "Wa aqimu salata wa atu zakah." So I was commenting earlier that there is a two-part response to this kind of negativity and attack on someone's beliefs. Number one is, you don't let them get under your skin. You don't let them get in your head. You withstand that. Number two, you have to recommit and redevote yourself to your faith, what you believe, what you practice, what you know to be the truth. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَأَتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. And this is very beautiful. We've talked about it before already in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about salah and zakah together as representatives of devotion and dedication, as highlights of devotion and dedication. Of course, we have the five times obligatory daily prayers, and we have the annual zakat that is mandatory. But because they also represent physical worship and also monetary devotion to Allah. Using your time and your physical abilities to worship Allah, and also spending what God has given you for the pleasure of Allah. It also represents the fact that salah is for the rectification of myself. Zakat is for the bettering of society. the bettering of society. Because I pray and exert myself in my prayer, and in zakats, I make sure that everyone else around me is taken care of as well. So this is also actually, the scholars of tafsir, they also point out that something very beautiful here, something really remarkable is, it's saying that the way you deal with this kind of negativity and doubt, an effort to try to put doubt into the minds of the believers, is you strengthen yourself, your own faith, and number two, you actually build your community around you. You take everyone in, because كَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَن يَكُونَ كُفْرًا. That the saying says that poverty is very close to being disbelief. So someone might be a little bit emotionally or psychologically compromised, because they're going through a lot of hardship, where somebody might be able to come in and negatively affect that person. So remove that person from that place of susceptibility and strengthen that person's kind of like immunity and ability to be able to withstand and be able to fight off that kind of an attack on their faith and their beliefs. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes by saying, whatever you send ahead, whatever good you send ahead for yourself, you will find that with Allah. And we talked about that already a little bit. We already spoke about that and addressed that, where فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Whoever does even the smallest amount of good shall see it. Whoever does even the minutest amount of evil will find it. And we also talked about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what is with you will expire, what is with God will remain forever. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you die, all your deeds are finished, except for those three things that continue to benefit you. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was passing by al-Baqi'. Al-Baqi'. Baqi' is the graveyard of Medina. He was passing by there and he said, As-salamu alaykum ahl al-qubur. Peace be upon you, O inhabitants of these graves. Akhbaru ma indana. The update that we have for you. أن نساءكم قد تزوجنا. Your wives have remarried. ودوركم قد سكنت. Your homes, someone else lives there now. وأموالكم قد قسمت. Your wealth has been long distributed to your inheritors. فأجابه هاتف. One person actually says that they heard a response from the unseen, saying, Ibn al-Khattab, O son of Khattab, أخبار ما عندنا, our update for you, the news that we have, is أنما قدمناه وجدناه. Whatever good we did in the life of the world, we sent it ahead for ourselves, we found it when we got to the afterlife. وما أنفقناه قد ربحناه. Whatever we spent in the way of God, we benefited many, many fold. وَمَا خَلَّفْنَاهُ فَقَدْ خَسَرْنَاهُ. Whatever we kept back and hoarded and held on to, قَدْ خَسَرْنَاهُ. We lost all of it. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he is known as a very wise and very eloquent person. He says that, it's said about him, that when he would enter a graveyard, he would say, As-salamu alaykum ahla hadhi diyari al-muhisha. Whenever he would enter the grave, he would say, peace be upon you, O inhabitants of these lonely places. وَالْمَحَالُ الْمَقْفِرَةِ or مُقْفِرَةِ. And these places that remove all blessings from a person. Places of despair. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. But the believers. ثُمَّ قَالَ أَمَّا الْمَنَازِلِ فَقَدْ سُكِنَتْ. Your homes, someone else lives in them now. وَأَمَّا الْأَمْوَالِ فَقَدْ قُسِمَتْ. Your wealth, somebody else owns it now. وَأَمَّا الْأَزْوَاجِ فَقَدْ نُكِحَتْ. Your spouses have married other people. فَهَذَا خَبْرُ مَا عِنْدَنَا. This is the update that we have to provide for you. فَلَيْتَ شِعْرِي مَا عِنْدَكُمْ. He says, I wish I could know what you have to say. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. And then he would say that I swear by God, I swear by Allah. لَوْ أَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْكَلَامِ. That if they were able to speak to me, لَقَالُوا. They would tell me, they would tell us, إِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. That the best thing you can prepare for the journey of the afterlife is having a relationship with Allah. God consciousness. Have a good, strong, dedicated, devoted relationship to Allah. That's the best thing you can do. That's the biggest favor you can do for yourself in this life to prepare for the afterlife. So, again, as a kind of summary of what we talked about, that there will always be forces at work to try to take us away from what we believe. We need to be able to withstand that. We need to not give in to that. We need to not be confused or deluded by that. Number two is that we need to, moving on and disengaging from negativity is a very intelligent and smart thing to do. Move on. Don't get sucked down into the dirt. Don't get sucked down into the mud. All right? And then thirdly, recommit, refocus, rededicate yourself to what you believe in. Your deen, your religion, your iman, the Quran, the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Strengthen your relationship with Allah. Strengthen your faith and your iman, prayer. And then build your community. Help others in your community. Strengthen others in your community. Zakat. And always remember that the best investment is the investment of the life of the hereafter. And that's the best thing that you can do, because whatever you work for the hereafter, you'll find it there many, many fold beyond your imagination. Because whatever is left here in this world doesn't help you any longer here, nor will it help you there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always watching over everything that we do. So with that, inshaAllah, we will go ahead and conclude today's discussion on the tafsir of the Qur'an. We completed ayah number 110, and inshaAllah we'll continue from here in the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq and the ability to practice everything that we've said and heard. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a good, strong, meaningful relationship with the Qur'an, with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, before we conclude, there are two things that I wanted to share here very quickly. Number one is that we talked about you have to recommit yourself to your faith, to your deen, to your religion. An important part of that is learning the language of the Qur'an. To taste the sweetness of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to really have a powerful, meaningful relationship, connection with the Qur'an, we have to invest a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, a little bit of energy into learning to understand the Qur'an, learning the language of the Qur'an. And studying the Arabic language, Qur'anic Arabic, the language of the Qur'an, is actually a lot easier than we realize. Absolutely. I know that sounds like a very daunting thing, but it's very easy. Why? Because Allah says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّنَّا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. That if you're doing it to understand the Qur'an, it's super easy, Allah says. فَالْمِ مُدَّكِرِ. So will anyone do it? And so alhamdulillah, you know, those of you that are familiar with Qalam and Qalam's efforts, you know that we have the seminary and students that study full-time. So people oftentimes ask us what kind of opportunities are there for people who cannot study full-time. And so alhamdulillah, we do have some opportunities for people who do not have the ability to study full time, who are working, going to school, going to college, got family and kids and all kinds of responsibilities, and they can't make the time to study, that we've alhamdulillah been able to put together a curriculum, a learning program that has been very carefully designed, very thoroughly laid out, and very effective. Hundreds of people have studied with us in this program and benefited tremendously. So I'm going to share the link with you. It's called QalamArabic.com. That's easy enough to remember. QalamArabic.com. Go to the link, check it out. It is a part-time program, 2 to 3 hours of work every week, that if you put in regularly 2 to 3 hours every week, over the span of about 6, 7, 8 months, you will make a remarkable amount of progress in the Arabic language and in the understanding of the Quran. You will grasp more than 80% of the vocabulary in the Quran, and you will understand the grammatical. You will begin to understand the grammatical constructions within the Quran, and you'll have the ability to be able to then start understanding what you are reading within the Quran. So go to QalamArabic.com and check out the program. It's open for registration right now. There's another week until classes begin. So inshallah, please check it out, sign up. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of benefit. That was number one. Number two, these tafsir sessions and all the other lectures and sessions that we have going on at Qalam that you watch on Facebook or Instagram or YouTube, people ask a lot of times, where can I follow up on these sessions? You can go to the Qalam YouTube channel where you'll find a lot of them. You can go to Qalam's Facebook page where you'll find a lot of them. And you can go to the Qalam podcast. Go to the Qalam podcast. You can go to QalamPodcast.com and you'll find all the previous recordings there. You can go to iTunes and Spotify. You'll find them there. And if you want them very organized by the playlist and the different series that we have, if you go to the Apple Store and you download the Qalam app, which is completely free, just search Qalam in the App Store. It's completely free, and it's got every single podcast that Qalam has ever done, all the instructors, all organized into the series over there. So inshallah, that's a good place to follow up and be able to, inshallah, learn more about your deen and your religion. All right. So with that, inshallah, we will go ahead and conclude. Jazakumullah khairan. As always, barakallahu feekum. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته